Well, good morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just to remind you that we will have Bible study in the Annex at 7 p.m. this week, and we'll be live streamed on the church's Facebook page as well, Lord willing, and technology working. Please join us. We'll be studying the passage from Zechariah that we'll be alluding to in today's message. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 62. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Let's worship our mighty God as we stand and sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we come into your presence today, we confess that our hearts and our minds are so distracted, so divided. Even while we bow before you, it's easy for us to be proud of our good deeds, or even just of the fact that we've come to worship. And it's easy for us to be envious of others, even though you have given us the greatest and most precious gift possible, salvation through your only Son. So help us truly to worship you today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly humble ourselves before you, grateful for the tremendous sacrifice Jesus made for all who trust in him. For we come, clinging only to his cross and claiming only his merits, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 599. This comes from Psalm 24, as well as Psalm 97. I'll read the light face print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. So let's read these portions of God's Word responsively, selection 599. You can find the words also in your online order of service. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. His lightnings lighten the world, the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples behold his glory. So let's praise our mighty God as we turn in our hymnals to selection 17. Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. We'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing. Let us remain standing as we affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside. It's found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever.
Amen. You may be seated. Our minute for mission today has to do with a mission that we can all get involved in. Your session has approved the installation of a new camera system and audiovisual equipment and microphones for the area around the piano, and the ability that we will have to live stream both to Facebook and to YouTube at the same time. Wow. Your audio and sound system are going to be integrated, so this will enhance the quality of our video presentations. What does that have to do with missions? Well, we currently have folk who are regularly joining us from several states. I know people from Louisiana and Michigan and Texas and Colorado and Washington State who tune in on a regular basis. And our friend Diego has joined us all the way from Brazil. So we have an outreach, not just in our community, but all around the world, really. So again, what can you do about that? How does this help us spread the gospel? Well, you can help people learn about all these resources that are on our website and on our Facebook page. So if you want to spread the gospel these days, you don't have to go and hand out tracts. You don't even have to go knock on doors. You can just tell people about online resources. To do that, you need to familiarize yourself with what we have. And on our church website, you've got sermon videos, you've got audio tapes of or recordings of all of our worship services, you've got bulletins, you've got lesson plans for most weeks, and you've got sermon texts. So if you go home and you think, wow, that was a great sermon this week, which y'all probably think about at least once a year, you don't have to print anything out. You can just tell your friends, hey, go to the church website and you can read the sermon for yourself. Or if you are reading one of the daily devotionals that we put up on the church Facebook page every day, except for Sundays because you're all coming to church, right? And if it really speaks to you, if you think of a friend who might be blessed by that particular message, just share it. You can share the weekly Facebook recordings of the service as well. And if you're thinking about inviting someone to church, well, you can tell them to check out our website first. They can kind of get their feet wet in what this weird, wacky world of Presbyterianism is before they even walk through the doors. So there are a lot of ways that you can help all of these resources get into people's hands and eyes and ears. And maybe you might be someone who could help somebody else figure out how to work all this stuff too. So you've got resources, you've got opportunities to share them. So I would encourage all of us to do that, to be intentional about reaching out, using what our church is already doing to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and the story of his love. So let's celebrate that love as we take up our hymnals now. We'll turn to selection 424. 424, Immortal Love, Forever Full, Forever Flowing Free. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 424, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And what a wonderful truth it is to remember that the Lord loves us so much. And He calls us into His presence. He invites us, wherever we are, to enjoy Him. And so now, as we have gathered as a family of faith, let us go together into the presence of the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord, we are so grateful. We are so grateful for all of the tools that You have given to us to share the gospel. Lord, we start by thanking You for printed copies of the Word of God. We take those for granted, but Lord, until just a few hundred years ago, nobody had that on their shelves. We thank You, Lord, for commentaries and Sunday school material and all the kinds of literature that we have that we can learn more about Your Word. Lord, we thank You for radio broadcasts and television broadcasts of sermons and messages that tell us about Your Word. We thank You for gospel music of all kinds that's on our radios and now streaming over the internet. Lord, we thank You that You have allowed us to grow in our faith by these and so many other methods. And we thank You for the opportunity that You've given us to share those truths and those methods with others. We thank You for our seminary students that we're supporting in Brazil. We pray that You would bless them in their studies, bless them as they work in church planting opportunities or congregations while they're still in seminary. Lord, we thank You that You're equipping them to go and share the gospel. And Lord, we thank You for the opportunities that You've given us as a presbytery to share the gospel as well. We thank You for our church planters. We thank You for Christian Kreider and Brett Becker and Nathan Cotton and Ben Cunningham. We pray for their congregations. We pray for encouragement for them as they take these wonderful resources and tools and use them to reach people who haven't been plugged into a congregation before. And Lord, we thank You for giving each of us opportunities to share our faith as well. And we would pray for our friends, our loved ones who need to know Christ better. Lord, for those who have become discouraged in their faith, for those who perhaps have drifted away from Jesus, Lord, we pray for them. We pray that You would reach out to them and warm their hearts and prepare them, Lord, to hear a word of encouragement and a word of welcome that we can give to them this week. And Lord, we pray for those acquaintances and those friends who perhaps don't know Jesus at all or are resistant to His call and His claims on their life. Lord, we ask that You would be softening their hearts and that You would provide an opportunity for us in a winsome way to welcome them into the family of faith. Lord, grant us the great privilege to be ambassadors for Christ, to show, not only to speak the words of truth, but to show the love and the justice and the mercy of Jesus to those that we will meet this week. Equip us to do that, Lord, as we read Your Word. Fill our minds with Your truth, fill our hearts with Your love, and then, Lord, let us carry all of that rich treasure to those who need to hear it so much this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know the bulletin only has a New Testament reading at this point, but I thought we might need to look at an Old Testament reading first, because Jesus is going to mention a fellow named Abel. So let's have his story before us as well. We'll turn to Genesis 4. It's easy to find. Just go to about the second page of your Bible, and there it is. This is the story of Cain and Abel, a story that is all too familiar to us from our Sunday school readings and Bible school readings, but unfortunately, this kind of thing is all too familiar from our daily headlines. Genesis chapter 4, the verses 1 through 8. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, very angry, and his countenance fell, his face darkened. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And now our New Testament reading from Matthew's Gospel. We continue our study of that Gospel, coming today to chapter 23, the verses 34 through chapter 24 and verse 2. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus said, Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That is God's word. Now, until quite recently, with the rise of the cancel culture, we Americans in general, and we Southerners in particular, were pretty good at just tuning out people that we disagree with. I mean, we've all heard it said that if you don't like a man's politics, then don't vote for him, or don't go to hear him make a speech. If you don't like his religion, don't go to worship with him. If you don't like the TV show or the radio show, change the channel. And that kind of tolerance served us Americans well for many years, and it's a shame that more people don't practice it today. But given our experience, we have to ask this question. If the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, if they really thought Jesus was a phony, if they really thought his disciples were deluded, why didn't they just tune them out? Why didn't they just ignore them? In fact, why had their ancestors gone so far as to kill so many of the prophets that had gone before Jesus? Why couldn't they just live and let live? Well, I think we can help to answer that question by taking a look at the first person Jesus said was killed because of his righteousness, Abel. Why did Abel's brother Cain commit the first murder in human history? Why? Well, it doesn't seem to make sense on the face of it. I mean, Cain and Abel seem, for example, to have worshipped the same God in the same way. Both of them offered some of the fruits of their labor to God. Both of them expected God to accept their offerings. So why did Cain get mad enough to kill his brother? Well, it was because God accepted Abel's animals, but not Cain's crops. Now, we who have read the book of Leviticus and have read the New Testament, we know why God had such a preference. We know that because all the Old Testament offerings had to point to Jesus' sacrifice for us, that those offerings had to involve the shedding of blood. We know that. But did you notice in the passage we read from Genesis that God did not tell Cain that? God did not tell Cain why his fruits and vegetables were not acceptable. All Cain knew was that for some reason, God didn't want his offering, but accepted his little brother's offering. That's all he knew. But if that's all he knew, and if Cain really had wanted to worship God, if Cain really wanted to please God, and if it turned out that God likes lamb chops more than collard greens and cornbread, why didn't Cain just give God what he wanted? Because doing that would have required Cain to humble himself. He would have had to humble himself before God. He would have to admit that God gets to choose how God wants to be worshipped. He would have to admit that God has the right to decide what kinds of offerings he would accept. And Cain would have had to humble himself before his little brother. See, he would have had to have some of Abel's animals to offer instead of his own produce. Cain would have had to depend on Abel's labor instead of standing on his own two feet, relying on his own abilities. And so, instead of heeding God's words of warning, instead of abandoning his pride, Cain chose to resolve the competition by killing his brother. And looking at it that way, doesn't that sound a lot like the priests and the scribes and Pharisees and their attitude toward Jesus? I mean, weren't they proud? Weren't they proud of the hard work they had been doing? You know, trying to make themselves acceptable in the sight of God by following all those onerous rules and regulations they had made up for themselves. Sure. They were earning God's favor. They deserved God's favor. But then along comes Jesus. Jesus who called all those man-made rules into question. Jesus who flouted them. I mean, he dined with tax collectors and sinners. He rejected the Pharisees' elaborate rules about fasting. He even challenged the overly legalistic way in which they observed the Sabbath. At every step, he called their whole system of self-justification into question. And to make matters worse, he quoted the Bible to prove that they had misunderstood what God was saying, even though they claimed to know those scriptures so well. Oh, yes. Those scribes and Pharisees had a lot in common with Cain, because if they admitted that Jesus was right, well, they would have had to humble themselves before Jesus, wouldn't they?
They would have had to admit that his understanding of God's will, his interpretation of God's law, was superior to theirs. And they would have had to humble themselves before God, abandoning their legalism, all their attempts to earn God's favor through their own efforts. The same choice faced them that faced Cain. And they made the same choice, didn't they? Instead of abandoning their pride, they sought to kill Jesus, just like Cain had sought to kill his brother. Now, I know that seems so far away, so distant. We don't seem to have anything in common with those clowns, do we? I mean, none of us are anywhere close to being ready to commit murder in order to advance our religious beliefs. We're not crusaders. And unlike all those so-called social justice warriors rioting in the streets, we don't rely on force to silence people who disagree with our opinions. Oh no, we Southerners know exactly how to deal with people we disagree with. We just say, well, bless your heart, and feel sorry for them. You poor dear. But isn't our pity actually a symptom of our pride? I mean, the same sort of pride the scribes and Pharisees felt, pride of how right we are. Oh, you poor dear. White for Memorial Day, really. Pride. Aren't we tempted to take pride in our convictions? Even our religious convictions. Aren't we tempted to take pride, for example, in our church attendance? Or in our works of charity? Or in our avoidance of, you know, those really tacky, socially unacceptable sins that those people do all the time, bless their hearts? We understand that kind of pride. So here's the question. How would we react if someone told us that the scripture actually called some of what we do into question? Would we be really any more willing than those scribes and those Pharisees were to change our long-standing opinions and practices? Would we be willing, for example, to change the way we worship, or to change the way we observe the Sabbath, or to change the kinds of company we keep if it turned out that the Word of God said we should? Would we be willing to change our budgets or our calendars in order to follow Christ more consistently? Or do we ever cancel Jesus out? Perhaps not violently, but do we ever turn away from his word and his will when it conflicts with what we want or with the way we've always done it? Do we ever catch ourselves clinging to our pride instead of humbling ourselves before God's sovereign authority? Do we? Of course, it may not only have been Cain's pride that led him to commit murder, for remember, Cain did not know why God refused to accept his offering, right? It's not in that passage that we read. So it would have been easy for Cain to draw this conclusion, that it wasn't about his offering, it was about himself. It would have been easy for Cain to take that rejection personally, to think that God was playing favorites. You see, Cain's pride could very well have been fused with envy. Envy that God preferred someone else. And as has been demonstrated so often throughout human history, pride and envy are a deadly combination. Now, what we know is that the scribes and the Pharisees were certainly envious of Jesus. Even Pilate recognized that. He said he knew that envy was the main reason they had turned on Jesus. You can look it up in Matthew 27. And why were they envious? Again, that's equally obvious. Jesus possessed tremendous supernatural power over demons, over sicknesses, even over death itself. Power that many of those religious leaders had witnessed with their own eyes. But even though Jesus made the most audacious claims, calling himself the Son of Man, receiving the worship of the people on Palm Sunday, saying that he had the authority to forgive sins, in spite of all of that, he was gaining scores of followers, people who sang his praise, who called him the Son of David, people who used to look to the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees with respect, all of a sudden didn't have any time of the day for him. Oh yes, they envied Jesus. But that wasn't the worst of it. For when the chief priests and Pharisees had challenged Jesus' authority back in chapter 21, Jesus plainly told them, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it." How could they not take that personally? God rejecting them? God embracing another nation? Gentiles? Oh, that would have been just as big a blow to their pride and just as big a spur to their envy as Cain imagining that God had made a favorite of his little brother Abel. And it was that same combination of pride and envy that prompted the religious leaders' continued opposition to Jesus and then their continued opposition to the church after the resurrection of Christ. They and their followers kept on killing and crucifying the followers of Christ, persecuting them from city to city, just as Jesus predicted in verse 34, just as the book of Acts records. And how do we know that they did that because of envy? Because that's what Acts tells us. In Pisidian Antioch, when the unbelieving Jews saw the crowds, crowds that included both Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, what was their reaction? Acts 13:45, they were filled with jealousy. In Thessalonica, the unbelieving Jews, becoming jealous, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And in Jerusalem, when Paul is mobbed by a crowd, and he begins to give the speech, and he tells the crowd how the resurrected Christ appeared to him from heaven, the crowd did not shout him down. They did not reject what he was saying until he said the same thing Jesus told those religious leaders in Matthew 21, that God would send his disciples far away to the Gentiles. Jealousy. In fact, Paul hoped that his teaching would move some of his fellow countrymen to jealousy and thus to salvation. He says that in Romans chapter 11. Envy and pride are a deadly combination. But again, do we evangelical Presbyterians have to worry about that? I mean, we don't have a problem with the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth. We don't have a problem with people in faraway places coming to Christ. I mean, we're supporting church planters in Texas. We're supporting seminary students in Brazil. We're supporting missionaries in the Middle East. But I wonder if we ever become envious of the success of other congregations, other denominations. And do we let that envy and pride that we have color the way we interact with them? I mean, look, we've only got a little over 600 congregations all over the country. The Southern Baptists probably have more than that just in Jackson. We certainly got more than that in the state of Mississippi. Wouldn't it be nice not to have to drive to San Antonio for a presbytery meeting? Wouldn't it be nice to have the kinds of programs for ministry and outreach that the big churches have in the big towns? Envy. But what if we let our envy prevent us from partnering
with other congregations? What if we let our envy keep us from reaching across racial or denominational lines to do the work of the Lord? What if we let our envy lead us into despair, preventing us from accomplishing what God wants us to do in this place at this time? Could our pride and our envy harm the kingdom of God just as much as the persecution of the first century church tried to? Okay, so what if we don't turn away from our pride? What if we don't abandon our envy? What if we don't repent? What if we don't humble ourselves before the Lord? What if we don't submit ourselves completely to His will and His word? Well, let's look at the other prophet Jesus mentions in verse 35, the other righteous person who was killed because he was righteous. Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. Who's that? Well, he's the one who wrote the next to the last book of the Old Testament. A book that's very interesting. A book that predicts, by the way, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's in Zechariah. Zechariah also predicts how Jesus would be valued at 30 pieces of silver. And Zechariah predicts how Jesus' disciples would abandon him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Very interesting book. Lots about Jesus in Zechariah. But the beginning of Zechariah's book, I think, gives us a clue as to why people had been opposed to the prophets for so many years. Because the beginning of the book sums up the reason for God's people's actions. You can look it up in the first few verses, and we'll be looking at it on Wednesday night. But when the prophet said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds," Zechariah says the people did not listen or give heed to the Lord. They didn't listen. And they didn't. The people of Israel didn't listen to the prophets. They didn't listen to Isaiah. They didn't listen to Micah. They didn't repent of their pride and their idolatry. And so their temple was destroyed. They were carried off into Babylon. Jeremiah predicted the same thing. And after the city was taken and he was let go, the people promised they would do whatever Jeremiah said. He told them what God said, and they said, "You're lying. We're not going to do it." And then, of course, years later, the descendants of those same people didn't listen to Zechariah's calls for the same kind of repentance. They went so far as to kill him. And they killed him within the sacred ground of the temple itself. And because the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees did not repent of their pride and their envy, because they did not accept Jesus as their Messiah, their house would also become desolate, just as Jesus predicted. Okay, so what do you think is going to happen to any modern congregation or denomination that rejects the clear word of God, clinging instead to its pride in its buildings or institutions or traditions? Any congregation or denomination that allows its envy to stifle its outreach? What do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen to any individual who insists that he somehow deserves salvation because of his own efforts? Or someone who refuses to associate with other believers who seem to be more blessed in various ways? Can we imagine they'll receive any better treatment than those ancient scribes and priests and Pharisees received? For remember, they were so proud of their magnificent temple. The disciples pointed out how magnificent it was. They were so proud of all the elaborate rituals and ceremonies that went on there. They were so sure. They were so much better than those icky, unbelieving Gentiles they loved to despise. But some 40 years after they crucified Jesus, those icky, unbelieving Romans tore down every part of that temple. Because the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees rejected the one who fulfilled the meaning of the temple. It was so completely destroyed, not one stone was left standing upon another. Today, you may have heard of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Yes, that dates back to the time of the temple at Jesus' day. Yes, it does. But it's a retaining wall that's holding up the mountain. It's below ground level. And it's the only part of the ancient temple complex that is still visible. It didn't have to happen that way. They didn't have to cling to their pride and their envy. They didn't have to keep on rejecting their Messiah even after he rose from the dead. Remember, in verse 37, Jesus insists that he desperately wanted all the people of Jerusalem to repent, to come to him for protection, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He wanted them to come, but they would not. And so their house was left desolate. And the good news is that the same Christ continues to give the same call to all kinds of people today. He calls us. He calls us, yes, to admit our pride and our envy. He calls us to turn away from those things. He calls us to repent of our sins, and he calls us to turn to him alone, to acknowledge his authority, to humble ourselves before him, but then to receive safety, forgiveness, cleansing, welcome, love. So today, will we hear his call? Will we come to him? Let us pray. Lord, pride comes easily to us. Pride in our accomplishments, pride in our beliefs, pride in our institutions and traditions. And yes, we have to confess that envy comes easily to us as well. It's easy to want what others have and to neglect the great gift you have given to us. Lord, change our hearts. Help us to turn away from pride and envy. Help us to humble ourselves before you, to measure every part of everything that we do only according to the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Lord, help us turn to you and then receive that protection and that comfort and that strength and that peace and that forgiveness and that cleansing and that love that you promise to all who come. Lord, we're coming. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 267. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come to thee. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 267. Let us stand to sing.
out of unrest and arrogant pride, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. May that be more than our song, but also our prayer this week. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.